Well, getting back to our study, we're in 2 Corinthians, so we're on page 13 if you're looking at page numbers. So we're in a section called Paul's Joy, which began at the first part of chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians. So we've already talked about how Paul wanted to be in a close relationship with the believers in Corinth, and Paul was basically doing everything toward them, and Paul was basically encouraging them to respond in a similar way back to him. So when you think about a relationship, it takes two. You can have one person going in one direction, but if the other people don't respond, there's not much of a relationship. It takes two groups or even two individual people. So that's a little bit what Paul was getting into here. And then we also talked last time how really Paul's greatest concern, not only for the Corinthians, but for everyone, Paul's greatest concern is that they had faith in Jesus as their Savior. And let's, for us too, let's also know there's nothing more important than that. So let's be thankful that God has given us that gift. And for other people we know who don't have Jesus, God wants us to figure out a way. And we have many, many resources here at Bethlehem that we could give to people, but to figure out a way to somehow get them the Word of God so that God could work through that Word and make a difference in their lives. With that said, before we get back into the sheet, let us pray. Father in heaven, on this Sunday of the Holy Trinity, we thank you for your Son and all he did. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit to give us faith and now to live within us. By your Holy Spirit, help us to understand what Paul had written to the Corinthians many years ago, and then upon rightly understanding it, show us how it does apply to our lives today, and then help us to make such application. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So looking at page 13 then, we are in the second column there in number 4. That's where we left off last time. So Paul wrote, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." So when he talks about the letter that grieved them, we don't believe we have possession of that letter. Like I commented there, it seems to be a letter that was written somewhere after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and before he wrote 2 Corinthians, but we don't have that particular letter. That seems to be the case here. It's a possibility he's talking about 1 Corinthians, but that's probably not the case, so, because it's not really a harsh letter that would have caused them to grieve. So most likely, it's a letter that's been lost. And then as he talked here, you know, he didn't want to grieve them, but in a way, though, he's glad that he did. So what that reminded me of is this idea that's been out there for a number of decades now that we call tough love. So sometimes people think of love as only being like gentle and kind, but sometimes though you need tough love, and tough love is a hard thing to administer, and tough love is a hard thing to receive, but if the tough love does its work, it's going to have a really good outcome. So that's a little bit like what Paul was doing, I think, maybe writing like a really harsh letter, but then that led them to repent. So even though he felt bad about what he wrote, it had a good outcome. So I make the comment here, it's not easy to use God's word of law to point out the sin of others, and part of what makes that difficult is we all have our own sin. So we could say, well, who am I to point out someone else's sin when I have plenty of my own? So that can be difficult. However, though, The Holy Spirit can work through such means to show a person his sin and to make him sorry. And then, through God's word of gospel, the Holy Spirit can rekindle faith in Jesus and impart the gift of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, that's where Jesus said, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Some people take just those couple verses and they say, "Oh, it's not right for me to judge anybody." But if you read a little bit further there, what Jesus goes on to say, that's where he has that section where he says, "Take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So he's not saying don't judge, but he's saying let the word of God judge you first, and then after the word of God has judged you, then you can use that word of God to judge others. So if we don't let it judge us first and we go to others, that's being hypocritical. But if we let it have its way with us first, then it's okay to use it with others. And then number 5 here. So this is a passage we're coming to in verse 10. It's one that maybe you've heard of before, and I think sometimes it's been misunderstood. Notice what it says. Let me first of all read what we have in blue. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So it's talking here about two different kinds of grief. The great deception is that some people can see both kinds of grief as leading to salvation. But actually, one actually does lead to salvation. The other one does. The other one kind of leads to feeling good about yourself, but it doesn't lead to salvation. So it can be a deceptive kind of a thing. Let me read it again and put in my comments here. So godly grief, what is that? That's sincere grief or sorrow that is in agreement with God's word. So you might have a person, let's say he's an alcoholic. He just can't stop drinking too much alcohol, and he feels bad about that, and he somehow, with his own willpower and with the encouragement of others and so on, he stops drinking. And wow, is he ever a transformed person? You know, he's feeling better, he's more clear, he has more money to spend on things that are of greater worth in life, and just a major transformation in his life. But he might look at it and say, before, wow, I was such a rotten drunk, certainly God wouldn't have wanted anything to do with me back then, but now my life is like so changed and different. I bet God would accept me now. I bet God will welcome me into heaven, because look at what a different person I am. So that would be the worldly sorrow. So you're sorrowful about something that isn't good, and there's a change that happens in your life, and now you're thinking that you're okay with God because of the great change. But when we talk about a sorrow that is according to the word of God, that would be a person, whether you're an alcoholic or even only a jaywalker, you know that you are a sinner. You know that even one sin would keep you out of heaven. So you acknowledge that you're a sinner, and you're sorry that you have sinned against the Almighty God. And then by the grace of God, you know about who Jesus is and what he has done. And by the grace of God, you believe in Jesus. You have your trust in him as your Savior. So that's a godly sorrow. So with both of them, there can be significant change. But the one change, though, is a change where at one point you didn't have Jesus, at the next point you did have Jesus. That would be godly sorrow. And then the other one, it's simply at one point things are bad in your life, at another point things are good in your life, but there's no Jesus. That becomes the problem. So what did I put here after the verse? God's law produces the proper sorrow, while God's gospel produces the proper joy. Sadly, we live at a time when many are unwilling to hear or believe God's holy word. Therefore, they cut themselves off from God's chosen means to show them the truth and save them through Jesus. Even with the Athanasian Creed today, it's easy to get the idea that somehow those who do good, they're okay with God and they're going to heaven. Those who do bad, they're not okay with God and they're not going to heaven. I wish the creed didn't read quite that way, but it does. But yet we know that that's not what the Bible is teaching. So that's why I put my note in there, and you have to bring together certain things in the Bible to really understand what that means. Okay, let's go on to number 6. So Paul continues, "For see what earnestness, in other words, what genuine commitment of zeal, this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves." And then he goes on through a list here. What indignation, in other words, expression of strong displeasure. So the word indignation, sometimes we define that as righteous anger. So it's being angry, but not sinning. So the way I put it here, an expression of strong displeasure, but yet not sinning. And then on the back, Paul goes on, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. So I'm trying to explain those. When he says what fear, in other words, they're showing in this case, the word fear is talking about the respect they had for those in authority. They had earnest desire. They had enthusiasm. And they had a desire to see that justice is done. So what I'm trying to say here is that all those different qualities are good things that Paul is talking about. Let me read it one more time. It could be kind of confusing. "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you." So that's what we're talking about here. We just talked about, you know, the godly grief versus the worldly grief. So Paul is saying, I can tell that the grief, and where did the grief come from? It came from the severe letter that he wrote to them that caused the godly grief. And what was the outcome of it then? The outcome was this strong expression of displeasure. In other words, I think that's saying that they saw their sin and they were, you know, they were not happy about that sin. They were displeased with their own sin. So this strong displeasure, they showed respect to Paul being in authority. They had desire and enthusiasm to go in a God-pleasing direction. And they also wanted justice to be done. In other words, what I'm trying to say is all these different attitudes they had were good things, and these all came from the godly grief. And where did the godly grief come from? That came from a very severe, strong putting out there of God's law. So that's not an easy thing to do, but sometimes people need that, and then God can work through that to bring a whole bunch of positive things. So I think that's what that list is. Those would be the positive things that were brought out because of what Paul had earlier written. And then number 7, at every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. That's not an easy section right there, but let's look at the two quotes I have out of the study Bible in A and B. I think this will make it a little bit more understandable. Paul wanted them, that is the Corinthians, to recognize fully the genuineness of his service to them on God's behalf. So we've talked about this at other times in this study. So there were times where the Corinthians were not respecting Paul. They were not looking at him in the best way. So what's happened now is that God has worked a change in them, and now they are looking at him in a proper way. So Paul wanted that, and God has granted that. And then in letter B, Titus was relieved, for the congregation's problems were dealt with in repentance and forgiveness. Their desire to mend what was broken also brought Paul deep comfort and peace of mind. As I think about myself, I'm not an Apostle Paul for sure. I don't want there to be problems within the congregation, and I try to do what I can to make a difference where there is a problem. But sometimes, though, after something persists for a long time, I guess I'm a human being too. I get discouraged, and I'm thinking, there's nothing I can do about that. And almost like the discouragement can even turn even somewhat to anger. It's like, my goodness, I don't know what to do. I've tried this and this and this, and it just seems like it'll never be better. So sometimes that can happen as well. It doesn't seem like Paul got that way. It was almost like he just kept trying and trying, and he had the right attitude about it and so on. I can't say I'm always in that same situation. But what God granted, though, for Paul is there was a problem in the congregation. And you have to keep in mind that Paul is the one used by God to bring the word of God to them. And then God brought them to faith in Christ. So Paul is like their spiritual father. So he's like their spiritual father. They are like his spiritual children. He has this genuine concern for them. And when he found out that things weren't going very well, it's a very personal thing for him. He's very concerned about that. So he writes a severe letter. But now, though, it's to the point in the letter here where Paul is rejoicing because God has done his work, and now things are back to where they should be. So it's a wonderful thing. I think all of us want that in every situation, whether it's the problems going on in America right now. We don't want bad for anybody. We want all of us, like I prayed earlier, to be able to see things in a right way, to function in a proper way with each other, to be respectful, to be kind, to be loving, to not play favorites with anybody. You know, it doesn't matter on skin color or any of that. You know, to be able to function in a very good way. I mean, I want that. I think all of you do as well. We want that also within the congregation. It's never going to be perfect in this world, but we can do whatever we can as individuals or as a congregation to try to make the best difference that we can. And when things aren't still quite right, we have to either keep working on it or entrust it to God. Number eight, then, Paul wrote, "For whatever boasts I made to Titus about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true." So I think what's going on there is Paul was telling Titus, like, what great Christians these are in Corinth. And yet at the time, they weren't such great Christians. But now, though, he's saying his boasting has come true, because now God has straightened them out, and now what Paul was saying now is actually true. Now, somebody told me one time, and they said, if you want a person to improve, don't tell them what's wrong with them, but rather talk about them in a very positive way, and talk about them even in a higher way than they actually are. Let's say if they're functioning at this level, talk about them as if they're functioning at this level. And now for some people, they'll take advantage of that. For other people, though, they'll be like, oh, that guy thinks of me up here, I know in my heart I'm down here, but I, in my own heart, I want to rise up to that level. So some people will actually rise up to the higher level when we put that out there for them. Maybe that's a little bit what Paul was doing here. Sometimes, now, I wish I would have known about that with my children years ago, because I was probably way too critical as a father. I probably was much more critical than I was complimentary. But I can see, though, where if I would have been more up here, maybe they would have risen up to that level. So I wish I would have done that. So you don't get a do-over on that, but we can go forward, though, in a better way from here. So that's a good thing to do, too. And then in verse 15, so number 8, right in the middle there, verse 15, and his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. So that's talking about Paul ended up sending Titus. Titus had some good interaction with them, so that's what he's talking about there. And then with the summary, Paul shares the ups and downs of ministry and has his great joy in hearing that the Corinthians' faith in Christ was solid again. To open up our hearts to others, to let them know of Christ's love, is to experience again the joy of that great love of God for all. Well, we don't have too much time, but why don't we go ahead and finish this sheet of paper? We started way late, but I think we can go through here fairly quickly. Some important things in here, and then with the next sheet I have, it's gonna continue on this topic. So, encouragement to give generously. So you have to understand what's going on here is that within the world at this time, the people over in Jerusalem, they are hurting. They are hurting for their basic needs. I'm not sure if that was because of, for example, a famine, or if that was because of persecution. I'm not quite sure. But what Paul has been doing is making their situation known to people living in Asia and in Greece and so on, and basically taking up a collection so that money can be taken back to the people in Jerusalem so they can have their basic needs. That's what we have going on here in an overall way. Well, with that said, let's get into it. So in chapter 8 now, it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. In this case, what that means is the mutual generosity among Christians that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now keep in mind, Macedonia, it's not a city, but it's that region that's in northern Greece. So it's this region of believers. So, Macedonia would be where we have Thessalonica and Berea, is up in that region of Macedonia. So it says, has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So you might remember when Paul went to Thessalonica, he did not stay there very long because there was such intense persecution. Here's Paul getting out of town and yet leaving all the believers there to be inundated with all this persecution. So it was a really tough thing for them. So in letter A, after Paul and Silas' rough reception in Macedonia, their converts suffered violent persecution. Letter B, the Macedonian Christians were excessive in sacrificial generosity and joyful under duress. So think about that. Here are the people there in Macedonia. They are under extreme pressure. They're under extreme persecution. And they hear that their brothers over in Jerusalem are hurting. Well, from your perspective, it would be over here. So they hear that they're hurting. And what they do is they want to give to help the people over here. And like Paul is writing, they don't give just a little, but they give like an unbelievable amount. And especially under the circumstances, they give an unbelievable amount to be able to help with the people in Jerusalem. It is just such an extraordinary thing. So then it goes on in number two, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. So some really important things are being said there. It basically sets up things that we need to know about in order to properly give. So on the topic of begging, so keep in mind, the ones who are doing the begging, those are the people under severe persecution, and they are begging Paul, please take our money, take our money, take all this big amount of money and give it to those people who are hurting for their basic needs. So it's just like such an extraordinary thing. Well, even here at Bethlehem, with the money that's been given over the last couple months, I don't know if you guys are aware of it or not, but if you look at our financial sheet, where are we at, Jerry? We're about, what, $12,000 or $13,000 ahead of what was given at this same time last year. So where did all that money come from? How did that happen? I mean, because honestly, we have less people in our congregation than we did a year ago. How can we have that much more money? It would seem to be completely impossible, but I don't know where the money comes from. It comes, I mean, Kathy and I support the congregation. I know you guys do too, but somebody is giving, or a whole bunch of people are giving, a whole lot more than they were giving a year ago. It's just such an extraordinary thing. So on the topic of begging then, letter A, in contrast with the Corinthians' concerns about money, the Macedonians regarded assisting their destitute fellow believers in Judea as a privilege. So that wasn't like a burden for them. Like, Paul didn't tell the Macedonians, you know, by the way, guys, I know you really can't do anything here, but these people over here are really hurting for their food, clothing, and shelter. I don't even know if they were asked to give, but the attitude they had was that was a privilege for them to be able to help. It's just such an unusual thing, isn't it, that they would count that a privilege to be able to help those people. And then, really important here in letter B, so they gave first to the Lord. So the core of stewardship is a complete gift of self in body and soul to the Lord who bought us. Remember, we belong to him. As it says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we belong to him. So time, talent, and treasure follow in due course. So when we understand that we ourselves belong to God, everything we have belongs to God, we are only managers, we are not owners, then it's easier to begin to give in a proper way. Actually, on the next sheet that I have some further information there that I think will be helpful for us, again, in understanding the proper mindset on giving. Let me finish up here real quick, and then we'll get to the next sheet next week. But number three, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So what's going on there is that Titus had told the Corinthians about the need, but he hadn't actually collected any money from them yet. Now keep in mind, the Corinthians would have been a lot more able to give in comparison to the Thessalonians. So they knew about it, but they had not yet done anything, even though the ones in Thessalonica and the area of Macedonia, they you'd think their means would be very little, but they had already given an extraordinary amount. So then he says in verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, maybe Paul was setting the bar a little bit higher than where they really were when he says, hey, you guys are so amazing in your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in your earnestness. You guys are way up here. Now, I don't know if that was even true or not, but that's what Paul is telling them. And then he's like, with your giving, you need to rise up there too with all that other stuff and show us in your giving that that's right up there as part of you, as part of you too. So then in red there, Titus shall resume his supervision of efforts to collect the funds for Judean relief, likely begun when he delivered the tearful letter mentioned in chapter 2, verse 4, and broken off when he left the city with encouraging news for Paul. So it's as if you have Paul writing 2 Corinthians, and when he begins writing, he knows that things are bad in Corinth. And then he sends Titus to Corinth. Titus is there for a little while, gets some information from what's going on in Corinth, and then Titus reports back to Paul, and he's still writing the letter at that time. I mean, how long did it take him, weeks or months, to write the letter? I mean, it's a long letter, but Titus ends up coming back then and gives Paul information to kind of lift his spirits and say, hey, you thought things were bad over here, but hey, remember that severe letter you wrote? Things are better now, and I'm coming back here to where you are, Paul, to let you know that things are better. So we have that kind of a situation going on. Then finally at the end here, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So that's a famous verse too, right there at the end. A very important verse. I mean, think about the Son of God being in heaven in all his glory, and yet what did he do? He sets aside the glory of heaven, and he comes down and confines himself to a human body. So the very Son of God is now confined to this one human body. So he humbled himself, putting on human flesh, and then he really humbled himself, going all the way to the cross. He did all of that. So he's all the way up here, and everything is super wonderful. He comes all the way down here, and everything is super horrible. And why did he do that? In order to make the way for all of us to go here, where everything is super wonderful. So he gave up everything for us so that we could be with him forever. That's what that verse is all about. So I conclude with these words then. Our actions speak much louder than our words. See, that's what Paul was saying there. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. He's telling them, don't just tell us about how generous you are. Show us how generous you are. Take action and do it. That's what he's telling them. So, as the Son of God acted for us, and the Macedonians acted for those in need, so let us, you and me, take action for others, especially to help them know Jesus. Okay, well, let me leave you with God's blessing. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Thank you for attending.